Today's scripture is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. You can see that on the screens or in your pew Bibles on page 1308. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give the reason for hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Through him also we went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. As we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, of course you need to understand that in Peter's time there was persecution a lot more than what we see, of course, in our own country here today. So maybe it's off our radar a little bit, but we need to understand that there are principles that God has placed in his word. We are living in an age of escalating hostility towards biblical Christianity in America. We know that our culture is changing so rapidly. The family is breaking down. Are you aware that now 60% of children that are being born in America are raised by a single parent? What has happened to our family? Of course, in this postmodern culture, they call it, the philosophers call it, there are no absolutes anymore. When you and I were raised, and I think we're pretty much in the same category here this morning, we were raised with a set of strong values, weren't we? What was right and what was wrong, and absolute respect for one another and for authority. Now you see what's happening in America. And the violence that is happening day by day. Francis Schaeffer, who was strong in the 1970s, said, "In our era, sociologically speaking, man has destroyed the base which gave him the possibility of freedom without chaos. We see two effects of our loss of meaning and values. These two are degeneracy of the culture in which we live and a love for violence." Now, in Peter's time, the church faced more frequent and overt hostility than we do today. Oh, yes, the time of Rome was horrendous. The bread and circuses that they could have. So you don't have to go to work, just enjoy all the things that Rome has to offer. It got to a point where they would tie sheepskin over the children and turn them into the wolves, and the people were horrified because they were being killed. They were putting Christians in the Circus Maximus, not in the Colosseum, but in the Circus Maximus, feeding Christians to lions and enjoying it. The Colosseum was one of the, of course, we see it so clearly yet today, but the Colosseum was built toward the end of the Roman Empire. It, you know, each emperor had to build a building to pride himself, just like we do with our presidents, don't we? The presidents have their library, and we go and see what era that was and what the president did. Just in the same time in those days, each emperor had built in a huge building to himself. We're not sure who the Colosseum was built for, but it was toward the end of the Roman Empire. One day, a monk by the name of Telemachus, who never had been in Rome, came down to see Rome and wanted to know what was really going on. He bought a ticket because it was the last one at the top of the Roman Colosseum. And he started to be aghast as to what was happening down in the arena with the gladiators and all the fighting and everything because of a love for violence. When he saw what was happening, he started shouting from the top of the Colosseum, "In the name of God, stop this violence." And he started coming down the steps, and each one he said, "In the name of God, stop this violence." And he kept coming down to the arena. He jumped over the wall and he said, "In the name of God, stop this violence." And he went between the two gladiators after the fight when one was ready to kill him. And just then the spear went right through him. The Colosseum became deathly quiet. And people started ushering out in silence. That was the last time that type of event went on in the Colosseum. It took one man to bring people to their senses. Now, that was in Peter's time. Are you aware of the fact, Dr. Stuart Briscoe did the research on this, that more people have been, Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than all 19 centuries combined? And look what is going on in our 21st century. In coming years, Christians will be faced with more frequent and more overt hostility. You and I should be so grateful that we live in America, where it was established on Christian values. And I am convinced that the only reason why God has blessed this country is because we were established on Christian values. And secondly, we became the base for the modern mission movement, started by Adoniram Judson in 1851. If you go to Salem Harbor, you will see a plaque where there is where he sailed from to start the modern mission movement. And today, now it's not only in America, but missionaries are spread all over the world. But we are living in a totally different culture than when you and I grew up. You think so? Look at Columbine High School, the first real martyr that I remember. Remember what happened in Columbine, where the two boys came in and started shooting? And it came to the one teenage girl and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And he killed her. Right here in America. Do you think that would ever be happening in our time? But in the midst of the violence and the persecution that was taking place in Peter's day, Peter gives them and to us five principles to equip and defend ourselves against the threats of an unbelieving, hostile world. Now, I don't think we're going to be involved in physical persecution, but certainly we could be involved in social persecution, losing a job, ridiculed for our faith. Have you ever been encountered by anyone like that, who challenges you in your faith? Well, this is what Peter was really addressing. So Peter gives us five things: a passion for goodness, a willingness to suffer if need be, a deep devotion to Christ, a readiness to defend our faith, and a clear conscience. Now let's look at these five. A passion for goodness. Now, it is not unusual for people to at least look and respect each other decently and not to harm others. There are people who love to harm others. But Peter's referring to, in our sense as believers in Jesus Christ, as referring to a passion for doing good, a life characterized by generosity and unselfishness and kindness. A passion for doing good, to serving others, And that's a part of the church, the unity of people of God together, being zealous for what good, for what is good, produces a godly life and a loss of appetite for the world's attractions. The closer we come to Christ, the less we are interested in what is going on in the lifestyle of the world. A passion for goodness. Secondly, a willingness to suffer. The enemy hates godly people. He will try to do everything he can to destroy you. And that's what he wants to do with God's wonderful creation. You see, we fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, against powers, against evil powers in darkness. And Peter is saying, don't let them intimidate you. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, so they persecuted the prophets. They're going to persecute you too. A willingness to suffer. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to view suffering as an opportunity to receive spiritual blessings. Now that's, you might think that that's not a good motive, but that's in the Bible. If you are being persecuted, the greater the reward, because the joy that we have and the answer that we have in life. So we should view suffering as an opportunity to receive spiritual blessings. That's what Peter is telling us. In verse 15, as we look at it, there's a deep devotion to Christ. Now, dear friends, when a person comes to faith in Christ, it's only the beginning of a maturing process called sanctification. Paul addressed the Corinthian church, saying, I could not speak to you as spiritual. I could only address you as worldly. Yes, they were believers, but they hadn't let go of all the things of the world. And what Peter is saying at this point is a deep devotion to Christ. It really means consecration, set apart for the Lord of your life. In the process of becoming a believer and in the maturation of a believer, everything, first of all, is given for us. Look what God did for me. Look at all the things that the Lord has provided for me. And it's still focused on me. There comes a time when the Lord says, now I have walked with you long enough. Now it's time for you to start walking with me. That's the difference between the Savior and the Lord, of learning obedience. And the Lord said, he disciplines whom he loves. And if you haven't gone through a discipline process, I'm going to warn you, you're going to go through it, because that's the part of the maturation of the Christian life. That's a part of really having a deep devotion for Christ, to affirm our salvation to his control, where the sole object is our love and reverence and loyalty and obedience to the Lord is paramount. To separate apart the Lord is God. My question, I've been around the block enough to know that most believers are still in the infant stage. Oh, yes, we want salvation. We want heaven. We want peace with God. But are we really willing to walk in total obedience to him? That's what Peter is saying. When we have that the Lord of our life, that Jesus is, and we're walking in obedience, we don't need to fear anything. Yes, to look at the preeminence of Christ. Let's get a picture of who Jesus really is in Revelation verses 12 through 18. If I can find it here. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair was white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was sound of the rushing waters. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive and forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's the picture of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we serve. Is he the Lord of your life? We extol his preeminence. And in verse 15, number four, ready to give an answer. Yes, Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the faith that lies within you. Have you ever thought about that? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Or are you just taking it for granted? Peter says you need to be ready to give an answer. Now, one of the most favorite speakers that I really appreciate is Ravi Zacharias. He's the great apologist. And he has done a tremendous amount in bringing people to understand what our faith really is. You see, what the word here that Peter is using is apologia, from which we get the word apologetics, which means a formal defense in a courtroom. So if you and I were put on trial, like Paul was many, many times, what would your answer be as far as your faith is concerned? Well, you don't need to be a scholar to defend your faith. You can argue theology until you're blue in the face and you won't convince anybody to come to Christ. But you know the secret to what Peter is saying? You share your testimony. Nobody can refute your testimony. And Peter says, now do so in courtesy, and here it is, with gentleness and reverence. Don't try to sell them. Don't try to push it. If somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, can you articulate that and do so in gentleness and reverence? Verse 16, number five, keeping a clear conscience. The best definition that I've ever heard of a clear conscience is, if I have ever offended you, I have made it right. Now think of that. We're not perfect people. We make mistakes. But if we've ever offended anybody, we go to them and make it right. We are human. The word conscience is an interesting word. It comes from two words, two Latin words. Con, which means around, and science, which means knowledge. It's knowledge around. Do you realize you have your own satellite? Do you remember when the Russians launched Sputnik? Do you? And the, they beat us. They beat us. And it was kind of a degenerating thing. And then when Americans launched their satellite, what was its name? It was Echo. Remember that? Echo. That was the first satellite. And the satellite goes around the world. Now, where does the signal come from? It comes from the Earth to the satellite. Now, we have satellites all proliferous around the world. In fact, we use satellites for our own GPS. Boy, do I rely on that to find the addresses of all you people and the hospitals. Program it in, but that's comes from a satellite. You realize that you and I have our own satellite. But instead of the signal coming from yours and my life, when you became a believer, the signal switched from us to God. And now it is the Holy Spirit that is guiding us, not us. We have a divinely placed mechanism in our lives through the Holy Spirit that gives us a sense of right and wrong. It either accuses us or excuses us. Now, even believers have a sense of right and wrong because of the culture in which they live, and also because there is a sense of morality that God has placed on this earth. But the signal that you and I have does not come from the world. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of seared conscience and a guilty conscience. Because the sin has been so, their heart is so hardened that their consciences have been seared. But God has quickened our conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, the goal of this command is love which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. At salvation, God cleansed our conscience. And from the accumulation of all of the guilt and self-contempt, and he quickened our conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance, having our hearts washed to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I remember Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. When people would come to him and ask for counseling in their own relationship with God, and Dr. Bill Bright would say, who's in control of your life? You or God? admit that they were not in, that they were in control of their life. A clear conscience can withstand any kind of slander, but a guilty conscience, you will fail. Now, that is not only between us and God, but it's between us as well. That's why the definition that I gave you is probably the best one I've ever heard. If I've ever offended you, I have made it right. Now, he goes on in verse 17. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Now, what is he saying there? That when we are walking in the will of God, his, what is it, good, perfect, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you hear that? You can be in the good will of God, or you could be in the pleasing will of God, or you can be in the perfect will of God. If we're walking in the perfect will of God, then God is guiding us, and he is the one that will lead us through any kind of suffering that we have. He will guide our steps. And if it comes, if we have to endure suffering, it's because he is taking us through suffering. So we have the power of God as we are walking totally in obedience to him. And then Peter goes on to say, there's no need to be discouraged or in any kind of suffering since Christ triumphed over his excruciating death. And he gave us victory and triumph. But you know something? Jesus experienced, in some ways, a death. When he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It had to be a separation between the Father and the Son. And that was the hardest thing. You know, he could endure the physical suffering, but the thing that was so difficult for him was to be separated from the Father. Yet, he triumphed over the grave. We know that. And then if the Bible says in verse 19, take a look at it. He went to those in prison to make a triumphal announcement. Ever since the fall, Satan and his demons, there has been a cosmic conflict between the angelical forces of good and evil. We all know that. And when he says he goes to prison, it literally means the abyss or the bottomless pit. After the devil's apparent victory with Adam and Eve, he is referred to the God of this world. You remember in the temptation of Jesus, when the enemy said, he took him to the top of a high mountain and said, I'll give you all of this kingdom. Wait a minute. Jesus is the one that created this kingdom. But you see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in essence, they turned the management over to the devil. And he became the God of this world. Now do you understand why we have so much violence? Why we have all of this that is going on in our culture today? But when Jesus died on the cross, it says he went to the prison and claimed victory over the spirits. Now, the reason why we know that he was not going to people is because of the Greek word. There's a difference between spirits and souls. And Peter used a different word for souls, really meaning men. So we were talking about the spirits. And what was it in Noah's day? I'm not sure of the detail of that. But Christ went and announced his victory to the angels that were in the bottomless pit, that were cast in the bottomless pit, and said, I am victorious. Now, Peter uses also the word water, because water was the source of judgment in Noah's day, right? I'm not sure he was referring to the time of Noah so much as the experience of Noah, because water was judgment for the people that needed to be perished. And Peter is bringing the matter of that judgment with the salvation of Noah and his family. Do you see it? Wherein water was God's judgment on mankind in Noah's day. Baptism symbolizes salvation for us through the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And we avoid the judgment because we gave our life to Christ. And the word baptism means to be immersed totally in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as the flood immersed all people in the judgment of God in Noah's day, yet Noah and his family passed safely through. So in the final judgment, Peter now is using baptism as an escape from the judgment of God, and everyone will be involved in that judgment except those who are in Christ and who will pass through safely. Do you see it? What he is saying? Water symbolizes the judgment that God gave at that time of life. But he's also using baptism, not the baptism that's referring to what we go through to symbolize our salvation in Christ, but he's using the word baptism as in immerse in the Holy Spirit that saved us from the judgment. It gives us, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And the angels and the authorities and the powers are in submission to him. Victory. Yes, someday you and I will face God. That's going to be an awesome thing. To come face to face with the creator of this universe. To come face to face with the one who created you. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we don't have to go through a flood for destruction. Noah and his family were saved because of their faith. And that's exactly what Peter is trying to tell us. That now, when we meet our Master face to face, we can bow down. And isn't it what we should say? For God to say to us, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of our Lord, because you and I gave our life to Jesus Christ. But the question I have to ask, because one of these things that Peter was talking about was a passion for the Lordship of Christ. Are you stuck in the infant stage of your relationship with God? Or are you moving away from that? When Jesus says, I've walked with you long enough, now it's time for you to walk with me. You see the difference? A life of obedience. That's where the joy comes. But I need to warn you, the closer we get to God, to get to our master, the more the enemy is going to attack us. He hates godly people. And you know that what has happened in this world, not just in America, but around the world, the enemy has come out from the bushes and declared open war on those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is referring to in how we can withstand. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, of what you have done for us because of your love, because of your truth. And you claim triumph and victory over even the spirits that are in prison. And you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we need to examine our own lives and see our walk with you, to see if we just enjoy being saved and then do our own thing, or we've come to the point of allowing you to be the Lord of our life, where you are directing us and you are guiding us and you are giving us the strength and the power to live a life each day. For we ask it in Jesus' name.